I don't know about you, but I don't think that you can pick up the New Testament and read the first four books of it, what we call the Gospels, and not be intrigued by the response that different people within those pages give to Jesus. It's interesting. As you begin to just read through those books, in our reading today, as Dylan has pointed out, Mark tells us about four different individuals, two sets of brothers that follow Jesus. My question for you is this: how often have you read that account and you read it, okay, there's Peter, Andrew, James, and John. All right, they follow Jesus. Okay, what's the next thing in the gospel? And just moved right on without really stopping to take in what just happened. This morning, what I want us to do is I want us to look at it again through what I'm going to call fresh eyes. And I want you to see what happens here, and I want you to think about who these men were and what they are being called to do. And then I want you to think about yourself, because that's what it's really all about anyway. And the question that I want you to consider this morning is, if I were in their shoes, would I have responded in the same way? And before you say, oh yes, I would. I would have done exactly what they have done. I want you to really stop and think, would you have done what they did? There are four things I want you to notice as we work through, and the first of those is this. I want you to notice who they were. They were simple folk. What I mean by that is these men that Jesus called did not come from an Ivy League college or university. They were not selected, if you will, from among the religious elite, nor did they come from the aristocracy of their day. No, these were not men of priestly descent. These were not men from among the scribes or the Sadducees or the Pharisees, the religious group of the day that if you're anybody, you're one of them. They did not come from among the learned, nor did they come from among the wealthy. These men were fishermen. They were ordinary working people. Today we call them blue-collar workers, but they were people that were familiar with manual labor. You ever been around a fishing boat? And I'm not talking about the bass boat you go out there and you pull in a few. I'm talking about a fishing boat where they have nets and they pull in hundreds of fish and then they bring them into the dock and then they unload them. There's a strong smell that stays with that. It's one that if you've been around that you don't soon forget. I remember when we were in El Salvador, one of our trips on our last day, or the day that we kind of had as a group, we went down beyond Agua Escondida, a congregation that we had worked with, and all the way down to the Pacific coast, and there was this pier that went way out, and there was a man that was cleaning fish. And all through there was this meat market, all kinds of seafood. And you walk through it to get on out to the end of the pier where people were throwing lines way out into the water. And as you walk through it, you had the smell of fish. It was there. That's what these men were. They were working class men. And the truth is, Jesus has always cared about the common man. He's always been concerned about it. And on one occasion, Jesus didn't even have time to eat, he nor his disciples. And so they got into a boat, and as we find in Mark chapter 6, they go across to the other side, and as they get on the other side and Jesus comes ashore, there in verse 34, Jesus sees this large crowd, Mark records for us, and he says, and he felt compassion for them. Because, as he says, they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to teach them. On another occasion, he and his disciples and a crowd that's following him are approaching a city called Nain. And as they're coming into the city or coming toward the city, out of the city is coming a procession. There's a casket being carried. There is a young man who has died. He is the only child of his mother who is a widow. So she's lost her husband and she's following this casket and there's this procession of people behind them. And Luke says in Luke 7, there in verse 13, that when Jesus saw her, he felt compassion for her. And he said to her, "Do not weep." He's always cared for people. And he's cared for the common people. He proceeded to raise her hand. But you know, not everybody in our society feels that way. Some of you have heard the name of George Bernard Shaw. He was an Irish playwright. He once said this. He said, "I have never had any feelings about the English working classes except the desire to abolish them and to replace them with sensible people." He didn't care too much for the common working man. But Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, "God must love common people. He sure made a lot of them." And that's true when you look out at us today. God made a lot of us, didn't he? So Jesus called these fishermen to follow him, but not just these men. He called eight others just like them. Men that were regular people. And it's, as somebody said, it's as if Jesus said, "Give me 12 ordinary men who are willing to follow me and do whatever I say, and I will change the world." And that's what he did. He changed the world with a few select men. And when Paul wrote his first letter to the church at Corinth, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he describes to the congregation their own makeup, if you will, the people that make up the church there in Corinth. And if you'll notice in verse 26, he says this. He says, "Consider your calling, brethren." In other words, look out amongst yourselves. He says that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. God has chosen the things of the world, the base things of the world and the despised, he says, God has chosen, and the things that are not, so that, as he says, he may nullify the things that are, and that he may, no man may boast before God. Folks, we should never be concerned about who we are, but we should always be concerned about what God can do with us. Paul once said there, "But by the grace of God, go I." What can God do with us? Look at what God did with four fishermen. So what can God do with you? Can he make a difference in your community? Can he make a difference in your neighborhood with you? It's a question to consider. But I want you to notice, secondly, what these men were doing when Jesus called them. Folks, they were working. They were doing exactly what their father and their grandfathers before them had done. Andrew and Simon, or Peter as you better know him, were casting their nets in order to catch fish. James and John were in their boat mending their nets so that they could go fishing. They were fishermen. They did what fishermen do. They work to catch fish. They were working. You know, the call of our Lord knows no time or spatial boundaries. What I mean by that is Jesus doesn't call people only when we're seated here in worship. Jesus doesn't say, "Okay, between the hours of 9 and 11 a.m., I'm going to work to call people to myself. On Sunday night, it's going to be between 6:30 and 7:30. If it's outside those hours, taking a holiday, you're going to have to wait until Wednesday night from 7 until 8, and then you'll have another opportunity." No. Jesus drew these men to himself, not on the Sabbath day when they would have all been sitting and hearing the Word of God read. He drew them to themselves when they were at work. And he continues to reach out to us to come to him, whether we are in worship or at work, whether we are at rest and enjoying a day off, or whether we are in the midst of recreation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verse 1, Paul would write this. He says, "Working together with God, with Him, that is with God, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." And then in the very next verse, what he does is he quotes something that God says through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 49, there in verse 8, which is this: "At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you." And then what Paul does is he adds something to it, and he says, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." You may walk away this morning from this lesson and you may think, if you're not a Christian, those were some good things. But what I want you to hear, if nothing else, is if you don't respond to God's invitation during this sermon, then maybe today at home while you're having lunch, you may stop and consider some things that are said. Or maybe tonight before you pillow your head, or tomorrow when you're at work. But you see, now is the acceptable time. While you still have opportunity, Jesus called them where they were, doing what they were familiar with, and He continues to do the same with us today. But do you notice how He called them? He goes up to them and He says, "Follow me." And for the longest time, I thought, well, these men had never seen Jesus before. They'd never heard of Him. He just kind of walks up and suddenly says, "Follow me." And these men who knew nothing of Him just get up and walk away with Him. I'm thinking, that's rather interesting. I can't believe they just did that on the spur of the moment. These were businessmen. These were workers. You know, they were supporting their families. But that's not what happened. Oh, they did get up and follow Him. Don't misunderstand that. But they had seen Him and heard Him before. I'm convinced of that. Because if you go over to John's Gospel in John chapter 1, there in verses 35 through 41, what you find is that sometime after Jesus' baptism, Andrew and another disciple that I think was probably John, he's not mentioned by name, are standing there with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist sees Jesus walk by, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, these men are referred to as disciples of John the Baptist, but they left John the Baptist, and they went to Jesus, and they asked Him a question: "Where are you staying?" And He said, "Come see for yourselves." And so they went with Him. They spent the evening with Him. No doubt, these men had stood in the crowds and listened as Jesus would teach. Perhaps they had even stayed long after everybody else had drifted away because they still had questions they wanted answered. No doubt they'd already felt the power of His presence just from being around Him and realizing this man is not like others. He doesn't teach the way the scribes and the Pharisees teach. He's different. But I want you to notice something else. Jesus does not say to these men, "I have a theological system that I want you to consider." He doesn't say to them, "I have an ethical system that I want to talk to you about." He doesn't say to them, "I have certain theories that I'd like to sit down and get you to think over with me." No, what Jesus says is simply, "Follow me. Follow me." Folks, our salvation begins with a personal response to who Jesus Christ is and what He has come to do in our lives. My goal is not to convert you to a system. My goal is to convert you to Jesus Christ, to follow Him and be His disciple, to call yourself a Christian, a follower of Christ. And Jesus still invites men to Himself today. When you look at the Gospels, that's constantly what the writers are bringing out. Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Or John chapter 7, verse 37, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Or John chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Or Mark, Matthew chapter 11, the very next verse, verse 29, where Jesus again says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, or gentle and humble in heart, as the New American Standard says, and you will find rest to your souls. Or John chapter 12, verse 23, and I, if I am lifted up, will draw from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. You see, each time it is an invitation for us to come to Christ. He calls us not to a system, He calls us to Himself. He calls us to follow Him because of who He is. He is the Son of God. He is our Savior. And apart from Him, we have no hope. And so when Jesus said to these four men, follow me, He wanted them to come to know Him, to spend time with Him and know who He was. But I want you to notice one other thing. I want you to notice what it was that He offered them. He offered them a task. He didn't call these men to a life of ease. He called them to a life of service. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. He didn't call them to lethargic inactivity. Follow me, and I will make you couch potatoes. Follow me, and you'll never have to do another thing in your life. No, He called them to a task to which they would spend themselves and for which they would burn themselves up in serving Him. I mean, read what Paul wrote about all that he had sacrificed and what he had done for Christ, nights and days that he'd spent in the depths, all of the things he had gone through for Christ. Jesus called these men to ultimately die for His sake and for the sake of their fellow man. He called them to a task in which, yes, they would win something for themselves, but ultimately they would do so by giving their all to Him and to others. And folks, the truth is He still does the same for us today. He says, follow me, and you will give your life to something that's better than anything you've ever given your life to in the past. Yes, it's going to cost you. Yes, you're going to work till Jesus comes, as we often sing. Yes, you're going to wear yourself out doing that which I desire. But ultimately, it's worth it in the long run. Paul's statement in Philippians chapter 3 is, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. If you look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in his second letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, he makes this statement, I will gladly, most gladly, spend and be expended for your souls. I don't know if these men knew exactly what they were committing to when they got up, walked away from their fishing boats and followed Jesus. But you know, when they reached the end of their lives, I don't think you would have found a single man who would have looked back over his life and said, you know, I wish I hadn't got up that day and walked with Him. I wish I had stayed right there mending my nets. I wish I just continued to fish right there at the Sea of Galilee. I wish I'd stayed in the tax office. I wish I'd continued to do whatever it was I was doing. And I don't believe that any of you who have made the choice to follow Jesus and are committed to that choice and are living it out on a daily basis will at the end of your lives look back and say, I wish I had done something else because this has been such a waste of time. If you make the choice to follow Jesus Christ, you're making the greatest choice you will ever make in your life. If Jesus were here today, and if it were Him standing in this pulpit instead of me, and He were saying to you, follow me, how would you respond? What would you say? Let me go home and take care of some business things first, and then I'll come follow you. I've got a son or a daughter getting married next weekend. Let me take care of that, and then I'll come follow you. You know, I bought some land. I really need to go look at it, and then I'll come follow you. I want you to know that He is here and He is calling, and you can give one of three responses. One, you can refuse Him. I'm just not interested. I'm here just because somebody else wants me to be here, or I'm listening, but I'm not interested. Or you can say, well, oh, okay, if that's what you really want, I'll do it, and you're half-hearted about it. Folks, if you do it half-heartedly, don't do it at all, because Jesus doesn't want you if you're not willing to give it your all. And I promise you, if you follow Him half-heartedly, you won't last. You'll give up before you finish your course and complete the faith. Or you can say, I'm here, and I'm giving it my all, and I'm going to follow You until the day I drop dead, or You take me home, whichever comes first. But I know ultimately it will have been worth it. Know this, the eternal destination of your soul is at stake. The eternal destination of your soul. So my question to you today is, how will you respond? Ray selected a song. It's a song of encouragement. It is a song of invitation. It is a song that we hope that if you need to respond to Christ's invitation to follow Him, that you will come on that song and that you will come willingly because you desire to be a child of God. That you will come with a heart that says, I want to repent of a life that's been lived not in keeping with God's will. I hope that you will come with a desire to confess Him, not just this one time, but throughout your life. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God, and He's my Savior, and I live for Him. I hope that you will come because you want to be buried with Him in baptism and have those sins washed away. But if you need to come, please, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.